Good evening. As we begin our service this evening, we'll sing Sing and Be Happy, page 587. We'll sing the first and third verses. If the
skies above you are gray, your only is so blue. If your cares and burdens seem gray all the whole day through, there's a silver line that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend, trust in his promises.
Before our opening prayer, we'll sing I Come to the Garden Alone.
Thank you.
us bow together as we pray. Loving Father in heaven, we bow now as we approach your throne of glory with the intent, Father, to praise you, for you are almighty and you are the one who blesses us, who has created us, who makes life possible and who fills our lives with so many blessings. So, Father, we bow and praise you. We honor your holy name. And Father, we pray that we would have ever before us your will, that it might influence our thoughts, that it might direct our steps, that we might be guided in paths that would lead us in the ways that we need to go and do the things that we need to do as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We thank you, Father, for the church. We are thankful that we have the blessing of being able to assemble together to do so without being fearful of being harmed or imprisoned. We are thankful, Father, for this time that we can approach you and praise you and also lay before you our concerns and our petitions. But Father, in all things that we would pray to you, we would pray mindful of your will, praying always that your will be done. Thank you, Father, for the Bible. Thank you for its instruction, for the wonderful promises and comfort that we see in your word. Father, we take it as truth, knowing that it never changes as you never change. Father, we're mindful of so many of our number here and our friends who are suffering with all kinds of things that are weighing them down. We pray, Father, for those who are dealing with medical conditions, possible prognosis that worries them. We pray, Father, that they would be strengthened, that we might encourage them and help them in any way that we can. Pray, Father, for those that are away from us, those that are unable to be here, and those who are away traveling for other circumstances. We pray, Father, that you would bless them all. Pray, Father, for our sisters and brethren who are incarcerated, and ask you, Father, to bless them. We pray that they would be strengthened and encouraged. We are thankful, Father, for encouragement that they give us when we recognize their devotion to you in the circumstances that they find themselves. Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, help us to be ready, to be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ and of the of heaven and of eternity and home with you. Father, we pray that our service this evening would be uplifting to us, but above all, we pray that we would honor you, that we would be strengthened, and be better to serve, be better and more capable to serve you. In all things, Father, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing I Believe in Jesus. We'll sing the first and second verses of this hymn.
I
If you're using your hymn books and would like to mark a song of invitation, it'll be page 943. Page 943.
Good evening. There will be story time tonight. There will be story time tonight. And if you will turn your Bibles to Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the ESV. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of these who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him countless or guiltless who takes his name in vain.
It has been a really good day. I hope you can agree with that, that it's been a pleasure to be together as a family of God. And whatever you've done this afternoon, I hope you have done it profitably and drawn closer to God in the process. And it's good to be together again for worship and to study God's word even more. And if you want to make it even better, I would urge you to speak to somebody before you leave. Get to know somebody you may not know so well. Let them know. Really good to see you. Tell me more about yourself. And if you want to come talk to me, I'll be happy to do that too. But let's get better acquainted with each other, share smiles, encourage each other any way that we can. Also good to have you with us online, those who are watching, those who may be listening, and whether it's live or recorded, very honored that you would join us. Wish you could be here in person. But for some of you, that's not possible, but we want you to know we're glad you're with us in this way. So let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. There's always good things in God's Word for us, and tonight I know it will be no exception. He who must not be named. Do you know who I'm talking about? Don't say his name. He who must not be named. Now, if you are a fan of Harry Potter, by reading the books or by watching the movies, you know who this is. And the idea is this person was so evil that you just did not dare to speak his name. It might cause fear and panic in people that heard you, or it might even draw his attention and you wouldn't know he was nearby. But they did not dare to say it. Now, there were some that said it throughout the movies and in the books, I'm sure. But you don't dare say his name. Is that what we have in the Bible with the name of God? God's name was revealed to Moses. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But later generations of Jews would not allow that name to be spoken, or they discouraged it by many means. They would not write out the full name of God. And therefore, today, we're not even sure how that name is to be pronounced. And again, I'm going to get more into that in just a moment. But is that the idea? I mean, why did they take such a view of the name of God when God had revealed his name to Moses? Well, part of the answer is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, at least the way they saw it. Exodus 20 and verse 7, and this is the third of the Ten Commandments. You heard it read just a little bit ago when Tom read this, but let's look again at verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, if God doesn't hold them guiltless, that means God will hold them guilty. They will answer to God for taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so, is that why they didn't do it? Should we not call God by his name? And what is his name? And those are some of the ideas I want us to look at, but especially the idea, taking his name in vain, what does that mean for us today? Is it something we can do today and should do or should not do? Well, let's try to find out. Let's get into the Word of God and do a little bit of digging. Let's begin with taking a short history of the name of God, a very short history of the name of God. Now, you probably know there are many names and descriptions that are found in the Bible that relate to the God that we serve and worship. For example, we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and immediately we encounter one of those, one of the most common. There in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's just one of several different ways of referring to this being. God, as you may have heard, is a translation of Elohim. It is actually a plural name, and we understand that better when we come to the New Testament and learn there are three in the Godhead. But God, is that the name of God? Well, actually not. That's more a description of God. It would be like saying Tim Hall is a man. He is a human. Human or man, that's a description of who I am or what I am. But it's not my name. And you'll notice in the Bible, many times the word God appears with a capital G, and that indicates it points to the God of Israel, the only true and living God. Sometimes that word has a small case G, and that means it's referring to the false gods. They're not really beings at all, but people would look to them as if they were real. And that's the difference there. So God is more of a description of who this being is, all-powerful, a Lord, you might say. But then when you go into Genesis chapter 2, we encounter another word. First time that we encounter it in the Bible, but it's pretty quick in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And there we encounter that word, Lord. And in your Bible, I trust it is in all capital letters. And that's an indication that we're looking at the name of God. It's what we call, it's YHWH. That's how we would translate it into English. It has its own Hebrew letter names, of course. But it can also be referred to as the tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four. Grammaton, meaning letters or writing. And so these four letters are what we have. Well, how do you pronounce it? Well, we don't really know because there are no vowels given us in the Hebrew manuscripts that we have. And that seemed to be a very deliberate thing, and its pronunciation, therefore, is a mystery. We today will say, well, it means Yahweh. That's how we would pronounce it. Others would say maybe something a little different. We used to say Jehovah, that's how the American Standard Translation would translate the word, but those letters and sounds are not in the Hebrew, and therefore it's very likely not to be called Jehovah. But bottom line, we know YHWH refers to God, it is his name. And let's look at that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 now, and this is where we learn this is the name of God. Exodus chapter 3. And look at verses 13 and 14. Moses is standing before the burning bush. It is a very curious sight. He wants to find out, what is this? I need to go look closer. And so he gets up there and God calls out to him, take your shoes off, your sandals off your feet. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And then he says, I'm going to send you to Egypt to lead my people out of there. And Moses tries many ways to get out of that assignment. He fails at that. But here, Moses asks a question in verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that seems very odd to us. God is saying my name is I am. I am who I am. It can be better translated, and some translations do a better job. It's more the idea of I am the one who brings into being. I am the one who has existed eternally. I am, not I have been, not I will be, but I am. That's always applicable to God. There was a time when Tim Hall was not. I think I'll go on into eternity in one way or another, but there was a time I was not. But for God, he is the I am, the eternal God. Now, when you go over to chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God elaborates on this a bit more. Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So God is saying, you're the first one, Moses, to whom I revealed my name. Even though I had that relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I did not reveal my name to them. It is to you and to future generations that I reveal my name. Now, I wanted to see what Jewish writers said about this. And so I found this article on a site called myjewishlearning.org, or .com rather. And the question raised in the article was, what is the Tetragrammaton? They say this, it is unclear what the original pronunciation of the word was due to the long-standing Jewish prohibition on speaking God's name aloud. And there you see, that was a prohibition. They said, no, you do not say that name aloud. Instead, a variety of pseudonyms are used, such as Adonai, which we often find interpreted as Lord in the smaller case letters, Elohim, as we've already mentioned, translated as God, and Hashem. We don't see this a lot in the Old Testament, but we're going to see it in a passage that we're going to look at soon, and that simply means the name. They would not say his name, but they would say the name, referring to God. And so that's what they say. The four letters of the Tetragrammaton form the root meaning to be, and some have understood the original meaning to be he who is or he who brings being into being. And as you can see, this is a very unique statement that would apply only to God, not to any created being, only to God. But that's curious. Why would they forbid pronunciation of the name of the Lord, which is why we only have YHWH? Why would they do that? Well, it seems to be because of Exodus 20 and verse 7 that we've already referred to, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the thinking was, if they don't know how to say it, they're not going to use it in vain. And you know, even today, if you go to Jewish websites and you read anything in which they use the name God, they don't write out God. They will put G-D as if we didn't know what it stood for, but at least they're not going to write it and not use his name in vain, is the way they're thinking. Is that really what God had in mind, though, when he said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Did he mean that we're not to pronounce the name that he revealed to Moses as if he wanted people to know that name? Well, let's see. Let's now ask the question, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Now, one thing I've heard through the years, and I used to think this myself when I was young, well, it means using God's name in some kind of a bad way. Maybe some kind of a cussing rant that you might get into, or, you know, just using thoughtless phrases that use the name of God. Is it wrong to swear in God's name? Let's go to Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Let's let the Lord answer this question as he does in his word. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, and there God says to the people of Israel, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Don't miss that point. God says you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So God is not saying there you should not swear at all. He's saying when you swear and you use my name, don't use my name falsely. As if you're saying, well, I swear I'm going to do this, and you have no intention of doing what you're swearing to do, that would be a way of swearing falsely. And God says, do not swear in my name falsely. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, another instance where this question is addressed, does it mean swearing by God's name? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Here, God says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. By his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. And so again, is God saying you should not swear in my name? Actually, he says, when you swear in my name, that's the right thing to do if you have intentions of doing it, but don't use the names of other gods around you, other so-called gods that are not really beings at all. And so again, it's not the idea that I'm swearing in God's name. That's not what it means to take the name of God in vain. Again, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. And here the question is raised, who can approach you, Lord? Who can approach you? And that, of course, means these are people that please him. They have to be acceptable to God to approach him. And it begins in verse 3, Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Again, notice that. It doesn't say, does not swear, period, don't swear at all. It says you don't swear deceitfully. And maybe sometimes our problem is we think of swearing wrongly. It's like us signing a contract. In a way, we are taking an oath. We are saying, I affirm to you that I'm going to pay this amount over this period of time. You'll get your money. That is an oath we're signing our name to. But we seem to have the idea that anytime it says swear, well, you're committing a grave sin. And I know people that will not say in court, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Instead, the court will often allow the exception to be made there, and they can say, I affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's essentially the same thing. Really no difference except for the word. But you see here, God is saying, to swear by my name is acceptable. Don't swear by other gods, which are not gods, and don't swear deceitfully. In fact, go to Jeremiah 12, verse 16. Again, you're going to see this idea. Jeremiah 12, verse 16, God is talking about the future. My people are going to be led into exile by Babylon, but they're going to come back. And here's what I envision for them. Jeremiah 12 and verse 16. It shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name. And then in quotations, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. And I think that makes it very clear that God has no problem with people swearing by his name if they have every intention of doing what they say and if they are swearing by God, the true God, and not by false gods. In fact, you can find this in the New Testament, a little different. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, for example. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul, who was raised as a very devout Jew, he knew all about taking the name of God in vain, how that's so bad you don't want to do that. And yet what does he say here in Philippians 1 and verse 8? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What's he doing? He's affirming to them, I really love you folks, and I call God to be my witness. That's an oath. That's swearing an oath in essence. And so the idea that taking the name of God in vain means swearing by the name of God, no. I mean, it can be a problem if we don't have any intention of doing what we say, but that in itself is not the idea. Then what are the core issues in taking God's name in vain? Let's turn to Leviticus 24. This is a little bit longer passage. I'd like for you to look at it with me. It's not a pleasant passage, one that we kind of shy away from, but it's in God's word. Leviticus 24, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 16. Here, someone has failed to do what God commanded in that third commandment, and they pay a very dear price. Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 10. Now, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, and that seems to factor into what happens here. An Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. And maybe in your translation, like in mine, name is capitalized. And I think that shows, and it is translated from the word Hashem in the Hebrew, which is a way that they would refer to God. It was somewhat of a name. It's kind of a substitute name for God when you don't want to say his name. But that's what it's talking about there. He cursed. He blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. There have to be witnesses that will affirm, I heard this. And they have to show that by putting their hand on their head. It can't be by just one person if we follow other rules of Jewish justice. But all those who heard him lay their hands on him, and all the congregation then will stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, again Hashem, the name shall be put to death. And so again, you see, we see very clearly what is involved. There's two things here. One, there is certainly an irreverence. Could be because his father is an Egyptian, maybe not a believer in the true God of Israel. Maybe that's what led him to become engaged in a fight with an Israelite man. Not sure about that, but I suspect that was involved. But I think the real key here is other people heard him. And with that, irreverence spread throughout the camp of Israel. And so God says, you've taken the name of the Lord your God in vain. I will not hold you guiltless. You will pay the price. I mean, when you go back to Exodus 20, verse 7, and again, look at that command, the third command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I think we need to look at that word vain for a moment, because that may hold the key. The NET Bible, regarded as one of the most accurate that we have today, in their notes give this explanation of that word vain. Vain describes unreality. The command prohibits use of the name for any idle, frivolous, or insincere purpose. This would include perjury, pagan incantations, or idle talk. The name is to be treated with reverence and respect because it is the name of the Holy God. And John Walton, in his Cultural Backgrounds Study Bible, says this about the idea of ruin and what all of that points to. The prohibition could target behavior that is well aware of the power of the name and seeks to exploit it for personal gain or advantage. This would include the use of the divine name in magical spells and hexes against others or against a deity, or speaking something in God's name that is contrary to what he has said. And get this, I thought this was a really good way of describing it. It could be understood as a form of what today we call identity theft. I like that. That communicates with me. Somebody could say to a company, I'm calling, my name is Tim Hall, I live in Johnson City, you know, they give all the right details about me, and I'm authorizing this purchase of whatever it might be. And I would say, you've taken my name in vain. That would be to put it lightly, I guess. But that's the idea. They're using my name in order to gain something that they cannot gain on their own. And so this idea of taking the name of God in vain, as these comments have made clear, could refer to a lot of different things, but basically it boils down to this. Do we revere God? Do we revere his name? Will we honor him? So, and Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. You remember he was asked there about how to pray. And he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, pray then like this, in the very beginning, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't use that word hallowed very much. It simply means holy. And above all other names, we approach you understanding who you are, at least to the best of our ability. We come knowing that your will may be different than ours, but we are appealing to you to hear our request. And when we have that attitude, we are praying properly, all other things being equal, of course. But we've got to begin with a recognition that God is supreme above all others. So how can we use God's name in vain today? Let me suggest these three categories. And I suspect all of us are capable of transgressing in one way or another. First, we could transgress by using God's name and cursing others, or maybe as statements of surprise. And you know some of those words I'm talking about. I'm not going to say them. But sometimes in anger, people will say, and you know what I'm thinking, that's taking God's name in vain. I think absolutely it is. And sometimes some of the euphemisms we use that aren't exactly that, but they kind of point in that same direction. And we need to be very careful what we say, because it might reflect on God or how we feel about him. And as a statement of surprise, you know, people will often say, oh my, and again, you know what goes in that blank. But is that taking God's name in vain? Are we just using God there as a way of, wow, I'm surprised, I'm shocked, I would never have guessed that? Find another word. Don't use the name of God to express surprise or shock. A second way that we can take the name of God in vain is using his name as a way of convincing someone to believe us when we really shouldn't be believed. And growing up, we heard this a lot on the playground. People would say, I'm telling the truth. I swear to God I'm telling the truth. And yet they weren't. But sometimes we do it as adults. And again, don't use God's name in vain. Don't try to gain credibility by putting yourself out there as a God-fearer, somebody that loves the Lord, and you can trust me. But really, we can't. You'll answer to God for that. And number three, another way we can take the name of God in vain is to use his name as a way of endorsing false teaching. We hear this a lot in the religious world. People that would put out ideas that are not found in the Word of God, that go against what God's Word teaches, and yet they'll say, God laid this on my heart. I don't know how many times I've heard that. God laid this on my heart. You better be careful, because you're taking the name of God in vain when you endorse anything false by appealing to God. God is truth. God has revealed to us the truth, and we should always stand on that truth. Let's imagine that we bumped into the governor, maybe at some event, a golf tournament or something, and we said, can I get a selfie? And okay, we'll I'll let you have a selfie. And then we begin carrying that with us in the car as we speed along and think if an officer pulls me over, I'll say, you know, my buddy, Bill Lee, he may not like what you're about to do. And that might work. How would the governor feel about that if he found out? Would he say, well, that's okay. I met him once at a golf tournament. We're big buddies. No, I don't think so. I think he would say, that doesn't apply. That's not using my name right. Is that how we do God? I'm God's friend. And yet we rarely read his word. We don't pray to him often. We don't live the life we know we should. We need to be careful about using God's name. What's in a name? I believe Shakespeare used that and made that a very popular line. What's in a name? And it went on to say, a rose by any other name would be the same. And I wonder if my parents had named me something other than Timothy, Dwight, Paul, how would I have turned out? I don't think it would make any difference, really, unless they had named me Sue. Maybe then it would have made a difference. But I thank them for not doing that. But with Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, and you know what comes next, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we sing that song, Jesus, there's just something about that name. And that's right. The name of the Lord God, there's a lot about that name. And we should honor it. We should revere it. Never use it in a fit of anger. Never use it as just, you know, kind of a trite or silly way of doing anything. But always use the name of the Lord in an honorable setting. The Lord loves us. That's why he's trying to instruct us. He wants us to learn the best ways to live. And he wants you to come to him if you're not already with him. The terms are simple. Hear the gospel. Make your decision to believe it, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And then, based on that belief, I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm not going to keep living in it. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to stop sin. I'm going to start living righteously. That's repentance. And then confess him before others and say, I do believe in him. I'm not ashamed of that. Never will be. And then obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Can you do that tonight? You can. The question is, will you? And if you've done that and have wandered away into sin, this invitation is another chance to come home, to say, Father, I have sinned, I'm sorry for what I've done, forgive me, I pray, and he will forgive you if you'll come. We pray you will if you need to as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary? Thank you.
Please be seated. As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper again, we'll sing page 350. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas.
Is there anyone here who needs communion cups? We want to get those to you now. Raise your hand and they will be given to you. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had been at Troas for a week, and he stayed over to meet with the brethren there. And it says, when the disciples came together to break bread, then Paul spoke to them. If Paul had not been in Troas, they would have come together to worship God and to break bread. That's the term that's used frequently in the New Testament for the Lord's Supper. The remembrance that we're going to look at right now is the core of their worship. It is the core of our worship. It is the core of Christianity. The fact that Christ came to earth, God in the flesh, he lived a perfect life, and yet he died. He became our Passover lamb so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And God, in his great wisdom, knows how forgetful we are. And not once a year, or once a quarter, or on some special Sunday, the early church, and we do today, remember that with this special time. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the sacrifice. For without Christ's sacrifice, without him giving his body, this bread represents for us, there would be no hope for man. We're thankful for his sacrifice for all of our sins. We pray as we partake of this bread, we may do so remembering the great sacrifice because of our sins. In Christ's name, amen. Let us pray again for the cup. Our Father, as we partake of this cup help us remember this is the reminder, the representation of the blood that Christ was willing to share and shed for our sins, so that we might look forward when this life is over to eternity in glory. Help us to remember it at this time and throughout our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And now let us offer a prayer for the offering that we have, that we might be able to use that to God's glory and to the spread of the gospel. Let us pray again. Our Father, you have blessed us. You've blessed us beyond our comprehension spiritually, but beyond what we understand often physically as well. As we give back a portion of what is all yours anyway, help us to do so gladly and thankfully for all the blessings you give us. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity we've had and for the ability to be here tonight and for our good health. As we know, Heavenly Father, there are many that do not have this health and the ability to be here, and they would like to be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with them, and as they go through their tests and their treatments and their travels, that you will keep them safe, and if it be your will, give them the health they desire. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that are having difficulties in their lives, and that you can bless them and give them comfort, especially those, Heavenly Father, who have lost loved ones recently. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we are about to leave this place, that you be with us and watch over and guide us and be with us the remainder of this week. Heavenly Father, and we pray that you bless us and bring us back the next appointed time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have been given no new announcements. You are